So the title of this morning's message is The Precious Blood of Christ. The Precious Blood of Christ. What is so special about blood? Well, the Bible says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And let's look at this section we just read from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It starts out this way, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We have to understand a few words here when talking about the blood of Christ. The first word we need to understand is the word redemption. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. So we have to understand the word redemption when talking about the blood of Christ. So what does redemption mean? Well, the word redemption essentially means to buy something back. Most of you know what it's like to go to the redemption center with your used bottles and cans, and what do? You give them the cans and the bottles, and they give you money back, 5 cents apiece, or 10 cents if you live in Michigan. I never understood why it's 10 cents in Michigan. But they're buying them back for a price. Well, when mankind fell into sin, we had to be bought back. A payment had to be made. And that payment could not be silver or gold. Nobody can buy their salvation. In times past, people thought they could. They would offer or buy what is called an indulgence. Some people still do that today. But does God need silver and gold? What use does God have of silver and gold? Can you buy God's grace with money? Obviously not. Also, aimless conduct. The idea that if you pile up enough karma or do enough good deeds, then somehow you will earn God's favor. Well, salvation, we know, cannot be achieved through wealth or works. Redemption basically is a synonym for salvation, and nothing else can do it. Nothing else could earn salvation except, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now turn to Exodus chapter 12. The book of Exodus chapter 12. You notice how the blood is called what? It's called precious. And the word precious refers to something being of great value or worth. It's something that is cherished. My grandmother used to call people precious. She would call everybody precious. And, you know, as a human being, I'm sure she didn't always feel that way about everybody all the time. But on the outward face of it, she did. She called everybody precious, I think, because she recognized that everybody had value. Everybody had worth. So we can call people precious because they have value. They were made in the image of God. Everybody matters. God created Adam in his own image. But when Adam sinned, that image of God was broken. It was shattered. You think of a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see yourself looking back at you. You see that image in the mirror, right? Well, it's clear. But if you take a hammer and smash that mirror, it shatters. You can still see something coming back, right? It's just not clear. The image has been broken. And I think that's, to some extent, what happened with us. We were made in the image of God, but that image has been blurred. That image has been broken. So God had to redeem mankind to get that image back. God would do it through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God. You remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, what did he say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why was Jesus called the Lamb of God? Let's read Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, why did the lamb have to be without blemish? Well, it was to be a picture of the sinless Son of God. Behold, this Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Also, God wants us to give him our best, right? Does God want our leftovers? You know, I have a few minutes for you, Lord. I'll give you what's left over, and then there's nothing left over oftentimes. No, he wants our best. He knew if he said, take any lamb, what would people do? They'd find a lamb that was sick, old, injured, had some other blemish to it. They'd find the worst lamb and give him the one they don't want, the one they don't need. No, he wants our best. It says, now you shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. I just want you to imagine that. The blood put on both sides of the doorpost and then up at the top. And you connect the dots, you see the cross. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And of course, Jesus spoke symbolically how we are to eat his flesh in the Lord's Supper. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What's going to matter is not how many good things have you done, how much money do you have, all the things that the world looks to. What is going to matter is, have you been washed in the blood? When God looks at you, is he going to see your sin, or is he going to see the blood? That is what matters. If he sees the blood, if you've been washed in the blood, then his judgment will Passover. So as you can see, it is all about the blood. Many years ago, a large religious service was held in San Francisco, California. I'm not sure if they have too many large religious services in San Francisco anymore, but they did many years ago. And as the keynote speaker began to preach, many of the people quickly became aware that this man was not thoroughly orthodox in his beliefs. He started making statements against the blood of Christ. Can you imagine that? A minister of the gospel, supposedly, making statements against the blood of Christ. Well, actually, it happens all the time, unfortunately. Now, when his sermon ended, a timid elderly woman stood up in the midst of the crowd, and she softly started to sing one of the beloved hymns of the faith, a touching rebuttal to the modernist's remarks. When she did that, a hush fell over the assembly as people heard those faint words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Before she could begin the second stanza, about 100 people joined in with her. And then by the third verse, it was estimated about 1,000 people joined together in singing this blessed hymn. The song rang out, the words rang out, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Many people were deeply moved when this saint stood up for her Lord, and she gave testimony that she found peace in the blood of the cross. Have you found peace in the blood of the cross? My friends, a bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. A bloodless sacrifice is no sacrifice at all. And a bloodless Christianity is no Christianity at all. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that? You know, some people are offended when you talk about or sing about, preach about the blood. Some modern hymnals, I mean, we have an older hymnal, the hymns of the blood are still in here, thankfully. If they weren't, we would throw them away and go find ones that had it. But many hymnals have removed the hymns which speak of the blood. And Lord knows many pulpits are silent concerning the blood of Christ. But think about this for a moment. If the Bible calls the blood of Christ precious, and precious means of great value or worth, it means cherished, how can we ignore it? How could we cut it out of our message? You know, I believe people cut it out, people ignore it because I believe Satan has led them to do that. Yeah, Satan has led them to do that. Why? Because there is nothing the devil hates more than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus' blood was shed, Satan knew his fate was sealed. You know what Revelation 12 says, verses 10 and 11? It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the devil, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, he has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.'" That is the only way to overcome the devil, is through the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, as Revelation says, slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:22, we read that this morning for the scripture reading. What does it say? "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So we saw what the Old Testament said in the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible. Let's go to the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, turn to Genesis 4. A couple weeks ago, I pointed out how when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were clothed by God, God killed the animal and made coverings of skin. That was a picture of the blood of Christ. That animal had to give its life, shed blood, picture of Jesus. We see that again here in Genesis chapter 4. So we see it in the very first few pages of the scripture. The blood is central. It's everywhere. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" You notice how a child, in Eve's thinking, a baby was a gift from God. Isn't that essentially what she's saying? "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, why did God accept Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering? Well, you know, the men were brothers. They both came before God to offer this sacrifice, but God accepted one and rejected the other. Why is that? Now, some people have come up with all sorts of different reasons. They say, well, you know, Cain, his heart, it just wasn't right. Or Cain, he didn't offer his best. Well, maybe his heart wasn't right. Maybe he didn't offer his best. But you know what? The real reason that God rejected Cain's offering, it wasn't an offering of blood. That was the real reason. So you cannot ignore the theme of blood that runs through the scriptures. Okay, so we've looked at Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Now turn to the last book of the Bible. Turn to Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. So there's symbolism there with Cain and Abel, just like there is symbolism with Adam and Eve. The fig leaves with Adam and Eve, right? The fig leaves versus the coverings of skin. What's that? Man's works versus the shed blood. That's what it represents. The fruits and vegetables of Cain represent his works. The animal that Abel offered represents the blood, a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Christ. All right, Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So how were the sins forgiven? How were the sins washed away? It says he washed us from our sins in what? His own blood. His own blood. Now there's going to be people out there who say, well, yeah, it's his own blood, but it's just symbolic. Well, you could say it's symbolic in the sense that we're not literally drenched or washed or dipped in a vat of blood. And for those of you who are squeamish, you know, some people don't like to visualize that, or if they saw it, they'd keel over, right? Some people don't like talk about blood. I apologize for that. But it's not symbolic. It is literal. It is literal that it is truly the blood of Jesus. Okay? It is truly the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. Again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The wages of sin is death. So that's the penalty. Sinners have to die. That's the sentence. Now, going back to the concept of redemption, somebody had to buy us back. Somebody had to fix what is broken. And a spiritually dead sinner is unable to do that. Only God can do that. Only God could redeem us. Only God can buy us back. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is a great verse. Write it down. Memorize it. Acts 20, 28 says, God purchased the church with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. And we know from the Bible that what? God is a spirit. Last time I knew, correct me if I'm wrong, but spirits don't have blood. God is a spirit. Spirits don't have blood. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to come in human flesh, born of a virgin, the sinless Son of God, who lived a righteous life and died vicarious death. We owe a debt that we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. He rose from the dead. He was seen by many witnesses. He ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he now lives always to make intercession for us as our great high priest. You know, another question sometimes people might ask, and maybe you've wondered this yourself. You might not want to ask the question or admit it, but maybe you've wondered this. You thought to yourself, or people have thought, could God have done it any other way? Have you ever thought that? Could God have saved man any other way? Why did it have to be through the blood? Why did God do it that way? Could he have done it another way? And if so, why didn't he? Listen, all I know is this is the way he did do it. And this is the way. And he says, Jesus is the only way. And I understand that not everybody is going to comprehend that. And certainly not everybody understands or even believes that. But the simplicity of the gospel, it's really easy. That part is easy to understand. The simplicity of the gospel. God is holy, we're not. God hates sin. We've all sinned and fallen short. Sin brings guilt, and guilt brings punishment. This is all very basic stuff. So God sent Jesus to pay the penalty, pay the ransom to free us from our sin. And some people think that the payment was made to Satan. That's not the case. All right, the payment was made to God the Father to satisfy his holiness and his justice. If somebody has a problem with that, if they have a problem with the blood of Christ, they don't have a problem with me. If somebody has a problem with that, they don't have a problem with Moore's Corner Church or some other Bible preaching church, Bible teacher. The problem they have is with God. And I would just encourage anyone, if there's anyone who ever listening now or later on, if that's the way they feel, they just have an issue with this, I would just encourage that person. You need to settle this now. You need to settle this issue before it's too late. And you know, I'm not going to stand here and tell people that God's love, okay, here's the controversial part of the sermon, all right? I'm not going to stand here and say that God's love for them is unconditional. I'm not going to say that. You know why? Because there is a condition. The condition is faith. That's the condition. Amen. The teaching of the Bible is pretty clear. If you reject God, he will reject you. And I think that's a pretty fair system, isn't it? The Lord wants to save people. God so loved the world. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. But if a person rejects God, he will reject them. And you know, the Bible warns about, in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews talks a lot about the blood. The Bible warns those who would trample the Son of God underfoot and count the blood of the covenant to be a common thing. It's not a common thing. The blood of Christ is precious. It is precious. It is not common. So what does blood do? What purpose does it serve? Now turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, we see that the blood makes atonement. That's another great word that we need to understand, this whole subject of the blood. We talked about redemption, now atonement. What does atone mean? Atonement is defined in the dictionary this way. And of course, you want to go to the Bible, not the dictionary, but I'm giving you the dictionary definition. It says satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or an injury. And that's true. Making amends, right? Making something wrong, making it right. The theological significance of the atonement. The atonement of Christ's blood is the method by which human beings are reconciled to God. So sin separates us from God. The blood of Christ is what reconciles us to God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses to them. Now before we start reading in verse 1 of Leviticus 16, he's talking about the Day of Atonement here. And we want to remember what's going on in Israel's history. The worship of Israel basically revolved around the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was basically a big tent. It was a big tent, and inside the tent there was another tent. And that was the holy place. And inside the holy place was another room, a small room, called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was an item in there called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a big box or a chest, and it was overlaid with gold. And inside of the Ark were holy items, including the tablets of stone. This is significant. Okay, the Ten Commandments were inside of the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark was the mercy seat. That's where the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement. On either side of the Ark, on top, were two cherubim angels, their wings outstretched. And those angels were there on the sides in between. This is another part to remember. In between the cherubims, the Bible says the Lord dwelt there. Okay, the Lord dwelt between the cherubim. So the Lord would manifest, his presence was manifest by a cloud dwelling between the cherubims over the mercy seat, over the ark. Okay, there's the picture. Let's start reading in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die." God took this very, very seriously. What does it tell you? That worship, God considers worship to be a serious matter. So don't come in anytime, or else he's going to die. "For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body." And for those of you who are under like 25, trousers, those are pants, okay? It's one of those words that older people know, but young, trousers, what's that? So what does that tell you? They had pants back then, right? So they all wore robes. No, they had pants, okay? "The linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water, and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." So how did he make atonement? Well, again, it's the shedding of blood. Now, for the sake of time, skip ahead to verse 14. "And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the bull, or the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Now, what are we talking about here? Again, the word is atonement. Okay, atonement. The Lord, I want you to picture this in your mind. The Lord was above the mercy seat. Below him was the ark. And inside the ark was what? The law. So the Lord was above the ark, above the law. In between the Lord and the law which they had all broken, in between the Lord and the law which the people had broken was what? The blood. The blood there is a picture that it covers all of their sin. The blood covers all of our sin. And you know what the great truth about the blood of Christ? Because they had to do this the Day of Atonement. They did it once a year. Again And again, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and it would have gone on forever and ever. But the great truth about the blood of Christ is he died once for all. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." What can? The precious blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ, what does it do? This is the great truth. He did it once. He died once. And it washes away all sin, past, present, and even future. Amen. And we'll close with these words from another great hymn of the faith. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Only you can answer that question.